Go ahead and open up your Bibles, please, to the book of James. We are going to start a study in the book of James, which is a general letter. It's got 105 verses in it, so it shouldn't take us more than half the afternoon to go through it. In this book, now y'all have to understand, and I can see all of you, but in this entire audience, I got one person that smiled at that, and the rest of y'all were still digging in your Bibles, so that's all right. James is pleading for authenticity. He wants to know if your Christianity is affecting your life as it should. Generally speaking, the Bible has two overriding themes. One of them is the way to God, and the other one is the walk with God. Now, most of Scripture deals with the walk with God. And when we read James, we're going to find out that it is about the walk with God. It's not a message to the lost. It's a message to the saved. James wants to know if your faith is genuine, because if it is, then your walk needs to look like it. James says, and I'm summarizing here, if you tell me that you have the right theology, shouldn't your life look like that? The book is addressed to Jewish Christians who are dispersed abroad. Now, it's kind of interesting to me, that word dispersed comes from a term that means to sow, S-O-W. Think in terms of a farmer with a sack on his shoulder doing like this, spreading. Well, why does the farmer do that? Because he's looking for an increase, yes? He's looking for a crop. Now, interestingly enough, James is going to come back to that image in chapter 5. But just keep that in your head for now. These are Christian Jews who have been spread out due to persecution. And you say, well, what persecution? Well, go read Acts chapter 7. And you will find out that we have the first martyr there, of course, that's Stephen. After he dies, a bunch of folks decide Jerusalem is not a good place anymore, and they spread out. And so there are Jewish Christians who have gone all over the world. The book of James is one of the earliest Christian writings. It may have been written as early as 45 A.D., but most scholars agree that it was written before 50 A.D. What happens in 50 A.D. is the council at Jerusalem. And since the book of James addresses none of the topics that were addressed at that council, and since James was kind of a big deal at that council, the general consensus is that this book was written prior to that council. This writing is given to those who have left Jerusalem, and you have to understand that the people reading this book don't have a New Testament. They have the Hebrew Bible, or what we call the Old Testament. And they're needing encouragement. And that's what James is looking to produce. And you say to yourself, well, how do you know he's addressing Christians? Look in James chapter 1, look in verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, brothers and sisters there means believers. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was just in case you didn't figure out what brothers and sisters meant. Who are brothers and sisters? Those are believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. Now, if you look in the NIV, it says, my fellow believers. But if you look in the New American Standard, it says, brothers and sisters again. Look in chapter 4, verse 11, where he says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them and speaks against the law and judges it. And then in chapter 5, verse 7, we read, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rain. James is at great pains in every single chapter of the book to tell us he is writing to believers. Well, we know that the audience is for believers in Jesus Christ who have run from Jerusalem. And James is concerned about their Christian walk. But who's James? Well, it should be pointed out that there are at least four Jameses in the Bible. And some scholars argue for up to six of them. I'm going to go with the lower number because we can prove pretty definitively the four. After you get to five and six, you're, in my opinion, you're splitting a lot of hairs to get to six. But the four, James, the father of Judas, but not Iscariot. He's mentioned in Luke chapter 6, verse 16, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. I'm going to throw a lot of scriptures at you this morning that we're not necessarily going to turn to. But if you look on page 3 of your bulletin, you've got a big open space there for notes. You can write them down. Now, in those two scriptures, we hear about James, the father of Judas, but not Iscariot. And other than that, we don't ever hear about him again. Then we have James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, we hear him a little bit more. He's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 18. Luke chapter 6, verse 15. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 40, he's called James the Less. Now, apart from being listed with the disciples, we don't know anything else about that James. And so because he wasn't an authoritative figure, most scholars discount him as the author of the book of James. The next James we have is the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. And we hear about him a lot. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Mark chapter 3, verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Mark chapter 13, verse 3. Luke chapter 9, verse 54. Acts 1, 13. Now we know that James is one of Jesus' inner three. When you talk about Peter, James, and John, that's this guy. Now, remember we said the dates of the book of James are somewhere between 45 and 50 A.D.? Well, this James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, he's dead by A.D. 44. So, we're counting him out as the author of this book. Now, the next James is the author of our book. This is the Lord's brother. And we read about him in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, and Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. And most of those we're going to get to this morning. Now, we learn that he was one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. And one of the things that we learn is that the fact that there are at least four Jameses listed in the New Testament attests to the fact that James is a popular name. The name James was a first century derivative of the name Jacob. But we wonder about ourselves, what kind of fella is James? Well, he tells you back, look in chapter 1, verse 1 of James. He says, he is a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the man's also the brother of Jesus. A blood son of Mary and Joseph. Hold your finger here in James. And flip back to Matthew chapter 13, because we're going to look at a little bit about the family of James. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 54. Coming to his hometown, Jesus, began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Now that James there, that's the guy who wrote our book. Aren't his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Now when he says, get all these things, what is he talking about? That wisdom and the miraculous powers that he's just mentioned. And they took offense at him. Now they've acknowledged the wisdom and the miraculous powers. but they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, and look at that last phrase, and in his own home. That's got to be hard for Jesus. Flip over to the book of Mark, chapter 3. But you know what? For as hard as that probably was on Jesus, how hard was it to be a sibling of Jesus? I have to think that was rough. Now, if you are interested in a very funny comedy routine about being a sibling of Jesus, there's a comedian whose stage name is Michael Jr. If you type in Michael Jr. and then Jesus' brother, you will get a very funny stand-up routine about what that would have been like. Can you imagine growing up always being introduced as the brother of Jesus? I'm never just me, I'm always the brother of Jesus. Most of us who had siblings went through this time period in our lives when our siblings believed that they were perfect. And you know what? That made them insufferable. They were obnoxious. And most of us as siblings made it our life's effort to make them less obnoxious, which usually caused fights. But could you imagine growing up in a household with a brother who actually was perfect? Maybe cause some resentment? Maybe. Can you imagine Jesus not being the favorite child? Come on. Every time Mary told him to do something, yes ma'am, and he went and did it. Can't you be more like your brother? You've got to know that it created some issues in the house. You're in Mark chapter 3, right? Look down at verse 20. It says, then Jesus entered a house. Now the New American Standard says he entered his home. And again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Verse 21, and when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind. His family? Yeah, that would have included James, the author of our book. Skip down that same chapter to verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Well, why did they arrive? Because they were going to lay hands on him, yes? Because they thought he was out of his mind. Do you think James was in that group? I figure he was. He was the next oldest brother. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now his real mom and his real family are standing outside the door. Was it God's will for them to take him away? Clearly not. They still don't understand the story. Standing outside, they sent someone in because they're looking to avoid a scene. But they're clearly at variance with what Christ wants to do. And they don't seem to understand what it is Christ is doing. And James is there. Keep flipping with me. Look in John chapter 7. Jesus' brothers are brothers. And sarcasm may sort of run in some of the communications they have there. John chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there can see the works you do. For no one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." Look at verse 5. "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." James is there. Now that doesn't mean James is not an intelligent fellow. But he put off his faith in Christ until after the resurrection. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know you're doing a lot of flipping today. But we're trying to get some background for this book. You need to know who James is. And we're going to get back to verse 1 in our book in just a minute. But you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look, starting in verse 3, where Paul is talking and he says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and He arose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen by Cephas," and that's Peter, "then by the 12. And after that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." And here's our key. "After that, He was seen by James, and then by all the apostles." James got a visit from our Lord after the resurrection. Now, Paul also tells us, you don't have to flip here, this one's short. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother." James seems to have become an apostle in much the same way that Paul did after the resurrection. And later, James becomes a leader in the church, and he lives to declare the message of Christ. He was humbled by the time he wrote this letter. You'll note that he doesn't drop names. Look back in James chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." One of the interesting things about the commentaries on the book of James is that most of the authors want to concentrate not just on what he has to say, but on what he doesn't say, which makes the commentaries a lot longer than the book. But one of the things James doesn't say here is, "A servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, my big brother." James says, "I worship my Lord and my God." And stops it right there. Because James has come to a conclusion that he was wrong when he was younger. And now he's a more intelligent fellow. And so when he starts his book, he starts it on the same footing as everybody else. The servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some other things this letter does not contain. There are no doctrinal positions or statements in this book. It makes no attempt to defend the basic tenets of a Christian faith. It's sort of like James already assumes that anyone reading this letter would know that and be squared away with what they believe about Christ. So he jumps right in and gets to the teachings, which is a little surprising considering that this letter was written so early in Christian history. Now, James likes to use one of the key elements of Hebrew literature, which is to repeat things, to restate points. The book of James reiterates the sentiments of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. There's a book called The Open Bible. It's published by Thomas Nelson Publishing, and it lists only 5, but the introduction claims there are 15 parallels to the Sermon on the Mount. Now what I would like you to do is keep your finger here in James chapter 1 and flip back to Matthew chapter 5 because we're going to do some flipping. So keep your finger in James chapter 1 and turn over to Matthew chapter 5. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now in Matthew chapter 5, if you start in verse 10, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Flip back to James chapter 1. Look in verse 4. "Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may mature, be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." Flip back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." We talked about that in this morning's class. What's your goal? That obviously would be one of your long-term goals. That's what you're reaching for. Flip back to James chapter 2, verse 13. James chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Flip back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's a heady set of verses. Flip back to James chapter 4, verse 11. "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. For anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it." Flip back to Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." Last one. James chapter 5, verse 2. James chapter 5, verse 2. "Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes." Flip to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Now those are the ones that are the most obvious. There are others, and we'll probably touch on them as we go through this book. But James isn't making up what he has to say. He is taking the words of his Lord and Savior that he's introducing you to in verse 1 and just reminding these people. James sort of writes his letter from the point of view of a skeptic, which he was for most of his life. James's basic problem is that he wants people to live on Monday through Saturday like they said they lived on Sunday. And really, he doesn't seem to be that interested on what people are preaching on Sunday, because, of course, that would be doctrine. He wants to see how you're living Monday to Saturday. He's looking for daily and practical proof that we're living as we said we would live when we were baptized. Martin Luther, some of you remember going through that history with us. He had trouble with the book of James for what James left out. Because, of course, in the book of James, there are no statements of praise to God. There are no statements of praise to the Son and the Holy Spirit. But James says, you already have the root of the matter. I'm looking for the fruits of the matter. What James has to say largely correlates with the Sermon on the Mount. James' main concern is that practical Christianity be visible. He wants his audience to take hope. He knows things are bad for those people that had to run, but there are still reasons to rejoice. James's whole concept is that Christianity is not about collecting data. It's about inspiring people to change their lives. Most of us are familiar with the song, "If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it." Well, that's kind of James's whole message in this book, but he changes the words. If you have the faith of Christ and you know it, then your life and works will surely show it. He's looking to see, are you just saying something on Sunday? Or does the rest of your life show what you say you believe? James is all about putting actions behind what we believe. He's making the point that to have a faith that doesn't motivate you to do anything is to have a dead faith. For the next couple of months, we're going to be studying the book of James, and I hope that it will be motivating to all of us. This morning, if you have any concerns with which the corporate body can help, please come forward as together we stand and as we sing.